Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and been amazed at what they said? You looked at them startled by what came out of their mouths. You couldn't help thinking, if not responding in astonishment, "What did you say?" And you think to yourself, "How could someone actually say that?" It doesn't happen often, hopefully, but when it does, you begin to recount various discussions and realize that sometimes people say the darndest things. It's almost as if they have no filter whatsoever and just blurt out their thoughts to let the words fall where they may. Or perhaps they do think about it and unfortunately know exactly what the words will feel like when thrown at you, and do so anyway. Well, that's our topic for today, our words. As believers, we know our prayer should be, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and redeemer." But it's truly easier said than done, and it appears that from birth we have learned to make our feelings known by what we utter. And although we try to develop some sort of restraint, it doesn't always work out that way. A paper was written in 1957 titled, "Must We Say What We Mean?" and later turned into a book. It seems then that there was a lot more diplomacy in the words that were spoken, and all of us can remember how our parents trained us in what we should say and what we shouldn't say in public and to whom. But today there doesn't seem to be that same art, especially with our new social media. It seems that restraint has gone out the window. Having heard what people say and do to one another, or to themselves for that matter, I really have no desire to engage in it. I know that makes me very behind the times, and antique, in fact. But there seems to be too much desire to spill everything that one is thinking and doing onto an open platform, and that's way too much for me. I have enough trouble filtering my words when I'm face to face with someone, let alone when I'm not gauging their reaction or considering their feelings. That's why in a Reader's Digest article, this person named Schleitz writes, "Before posting something, ask yourself, is this going to add positivity to the world or take away from it?" He then goes on to warn, "If it won't, then don't post it. There's enough negativity out there without you sharing about how terrible your day is, or might I add, how terrible a person is." Schweitz then counsels, "We may occasionally fire off posts in a fit of anger and then later regret it. Pausing before posting helps cut back on regrettable rants. Pausing before hitting that send button or opening our mouths is good advice, isn't it? Let's consider some of the unfiltered things said in the Bible, and perhaps we'll get a sense why James writes that horses have bridles and ships have rudders, but the tongue doesn't seem to have anything to contain it. We can start in Genesis with Adam, who was in fact quite vocal about his wife Eve, saying, "This one is born bone from my bone and flesh from my flesh. She will be called woman because she was taken from man." He seemed quite delighted at the gift God had given him, but only a chapter later, when God asks him why he ate the fruit, answers, "It was the woman you gave me who gave me the fruit, and I ate it." Gone were the kind, loving words, now replaced by accusation and anger. And although Eve blamed the snake for her failure, we really don't know what happened to the closeness of Adam and Eve's relationship once they were forced from the garden. And what about Samson's words to his parents? They counseled him to seek a wife from among their own people and not seek a woman who did not believe in God, but he apparently held no respect for God or his parents and answered, "Get her for me. She looks good to me." Or what about Job's friends who came in the guise of comfort in his time of anguish and pain, and when he tried to share his troubles with them, one answered, "Shouldn't someone answer this torrent of words? Is a person proved innocent just by a lot of talking? Should I remain silent while you babble on when you mock God? Shouldn't someone make you ashamed?" They went on to accuse him. "Listen, God is doubtless punishing you far less than you deserve." Just think of how you would feel if you were suffering as Job was, with the loss of children, property, and even in physical agony, only to be told that you deserve it. And what about Peter? He said to Jesus that, "Oh, you are the Messiah," but when Jesus carefully and clearly explained that he would suffer many terrible things at the hands of the elders, the leading priests and the teachers of the religious law, they would even kill him, but on the third day he would rise from the dead. Peter only heard Jesus talk of his suffering. He failed to hear that Jesus would also return to life, and so he rebuked Jesus vehemently. "Heaven forbid, Lord," he said, "this will never happen to you." But Jesus knew his purpose. He knew what he must do to see the salvation of all of us, our forgiveness of sin. But Peter refused to accept Jesus' calling and scolded him for even suggesting it. Later, Peter would be faced by those who would admonish him. He had now seen the resurrection of Jesus, and he was boldly preaching that Jesus was the Messiah. He and John even reached out to a paralyzed man begging at the temple and watched as God raised him back to full health. But now the religious council were after them, demanding, "By what power or in whose name have you done this?" they said. And when Peter and John confidently explained that it was by the name of Jesus that this man was healed, and even said, "There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." Well, the religious leaders counseled together, saying, "Who were these men? How could this be true?" They even said, "What should we do with them? We can't deny this miracle, and everybody in Jerusalem knows about it, but we can tell them to stop speaking in the name of Jesus again." And so they did. Tell the disciples that. Let me clarify that, because they wouldn't stop. Or what about Ananias and Sapphira, who wanted to appear as generous givers and falsified the amount for which they sold their land? When Peter asked Sapphira point blank, she lied, saying, "Yes, that was the price." Or what about Simon the sorcerer? What did he say when he saw the miracles of the apostles? We are told in Acts 8 that he offered them money to receive such power, saying, "Let me have this power too, so that when I lay my hands on people, they will receive the Holy Spirit." What do these unfiltered statements tell us? Adam, we see, blamed his wife for their disobedience. Samson wanted to please his flesh and didn't want to listen to godly counsel offered by his parents. Job's friends didn't really care for his suffering, but accused him for sinful behavior that they believed led to God's judgment. Peter wanted Jesus as an earthly king and didn't want to hear that he had to suffer and die. That would ruin everything and all their plans for Jesus. The religious leaders wanted Peter and John to stop preaching about Jesus. Ananias and Sapphira, they wanted to appear so generous and were willing to lie to continue the illusion. Simon, the sorcerer, he wanted to look great and earn money from the works of the Holy Spirit. One thing about the Bible, it always tells it like it is. It always shows people who they are, holding up a mirror to their thoughts and intentions of their hearts, especially by what spills out of their mouths. Jesus warned about that. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. What you say flows from what is in your heart. The book of Proverbs has lots to say about what our mouth speaks, like the verse in Proverbs 10:32, "The lips of the godly speak helpful words, but the mouth of the wicked speaks perverse words." None of us want to be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal, as it says in 1 Corinthians 13, but that's what we become if we don't speak with love. Did you know that we have about 50,000 words available to us in the human vocabulary? Which ones are we choosing? Well, let's think back to the people we've studied. Adam, we are told, lived 930 years. That's a long time. And we can only hope that his conversations with his wife Eve took a much more gentle tone in those almost 1,000 years they had together. Samson, on the other hand, didn't seem to learn or curtail his words, and later told the faithless Delilah that according to his Nazarite vow, his hair should never be cut, or he would lose his strength and favor that God had given him. And so when he spoke it out and admitted it, he paid the price for his lack of discretion and lost his hair, his sight, his freedom, and finally his life. And what about Job's thoughtless friends? They were rebuked for their words, as we read in Job chapter 42. "I am angry with you and your two friends," God says, "for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has." He tells them, "Make an offering, and then my servant Job will pray for you, and I will accept his prayer on your behalf. I will not treat you as you deserve, for you have not spoken accurately about me as my servant Job has." And Peter, too, was rebuked for his words when Jesus said, "Get away from me, Satan. You are a dangerous trap to me. You are seeing things merely from a human point of view, not from God's." But Peter would later redeem himself, because he and John would answer the religious leaders that wanted to silence them, saying, "Do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We cannot stop telling about everything we have seen and heard." Of course, you probably recall what happened to Ananias and Sapphira when they spoke untruths. But if not, read the story in Acts chapter 5, and it will definitely help all of us check out our hearts before we speak. And then there's Simon, the sorcerer, who wanted to get money for the power of the Holy Spirit. He too was censored, being told, "May your money be destroyed with you for thinking God's gift can be bought. You can have no part in this, for your heart is not right with God. Repent of your wickedness and pray to the Holy Spirit. Perhaps he will forgive your evil thoughts, for I can see that you are full of bitter jealousy and are held captive by sin." Well, what was Simon's humble and contrite answer? "Pray to the Lord for me, that these terrible things you've said won't happen to me." Finally, he knew the right thing to say. So where do these stories bring us? Well, back to the beginning, I want to offer. What are we going to do with our 50,000 words? Well, I would suggest that we pray Psalm 19:14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. I know I need to. How about you?